We saw what happened on Palm Sunday so many years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem triumphantly, and it was a big day. It was an exciting day. The disciples, I'm sure, were thrilled to see the people receiving Jesus, and the Pharisees were discouraged, and I like it when Pharisees are discouraged. I'm sorry, but I have to say that. When the enemies of the cross are put down, that's a good day. And, of course, it's not my job, it's God's job. But anyway, this passage tonight is another big day. And it is a day when something very special happens. The Gentiles are given the Holy Ghost. Now, not every day is a big day. Some days are quiet days. Some days are days of rest. Some days are days when it doesn't seem like a whole lot happens. But don't you think God's got some big days ahead? Amen? Oh, I know one. The biggest day of all. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take us home to be with him. Amen? That's going to be a big day. But there will be some big days between now and then. If you think back on your life, what were the big days in your life? Oh, you might pick, you know, days when something exciting happened for you, you know, the birth of a child or getting married or, you know, moving to a new city and getting a new job, those kind of things. But what are the really big days in your life? And I think of a day in Maryland when we dedicated a building. Or I remember one day we had so many people join the church at one time that we couldn't meet in the room we normally met in because it wasn't big enough. That was a big day. I've mentioned the day when the fellow walked into my office after the morning service on a Sunday and gave me an envelope and says, "Here, you need to look at this." And I said, "Well, I don't handle money." He said, "No, you need to look at this." And it was a check for $500,000 to the church. And that's a big day. I remember the day that we flew to Thailand the very first time. I think it would have been December of 2002. And we went there, and I was really, normally when you fly today, you know, you got a jetway and you never touch the ground. It wasn't that way in Thailand back then. In fact, it usually still isn't. And at least last time I was there, it wasn't. But I was really diligent. I wanted to get a picture of something. I wanted to get a picture of that missionary taking the step off of that stairway onto the soil of Thailand for the first time. So I was maneuvering around and trying to get ahead of people and so on. And I remember it was a 747 and a flight. A couple of times we went over there after that. They let my kids sit in the pilot seat and get a picture of them. But a big day when a missionary lands in a new country, that's a big day. What kind of big days would you like to have in your life? You think you need to prepare for those? This is a big day for Peter. And you can tell what a big day it is because in the next chapter, we'll see it next Sunday night, he gets chewed out for what he did. He's in trouble for doing right. You know you're doing right when the devil comes after you, right? What's that? I think it was in Nelson Dorr, Stephen Harris said, if you're catching flack, you know you must be over the target, right? This is a big day. It is a model. It is a picture. It is a great message for how God performs missions work, which we just talked about, the McCormicks in Peru. These people I know in Thailand and other places. So we've already seen what led up to this. And if we can't look at the whole thing, but if you go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 10 and just think about it for a minute, first of all, there were some people that had a burden. And that burden came from God. I'm not talking about people that are necessarily saved, people that want to know the truth. Do you think anybody wants to know the truth anymore? They do. Some of them don't, but some of them do. And so that's where things started off. Well, that's not true. You know where things started off? God had a burden. Amen? And God's burden was that some folks that were going to go to hell would find Christ and be saved. And so then the whole story, we can't tell, but we can touch bits and pieces of it. Jesus died for their sins. That's part of the story. And then he told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he told them that they were going to go not just to their local area, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we're spreading out here because Joppa is down the mountain on the seaside. I don't know how far it would take to walk it. It's about a 45-minute or an hour drive. And it's a place where there were some Gentiles. They were soldiers. They had a leader who honored God, had a burden, wanted to know the truth. And God recognized his prayers and his alms and sent Peter to him. And we know from this passage we're going to see tonight what happened when Peter got there. Well, this big day begins in, or continues, I guess I should say, in verse 34. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'll read the last about 15 verses of this chapter or so, 14 verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism. And let me make sure I'm reading this right, because my notes seem to have a gap in them there. Which John preached, there we go. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and it's an exciting passage for us. We see things here that jump out at us and speak to us, and things that happened that imply and prove that the Holy Spirit is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And thank you for that. Thank you that tonight, perhaps, some of us could be involved in the kind of work Peter was doing, to where we continue to be witnesses of what has happened in our life and what Jesus has done with us and for us, and that we can go to others and tell them as well. And God, I just pray you'd bless us now. Stir us. God, help us to set aside so many things that keep us from serving you the way we should, and change us tonight. Take those things away so that we would put you and your work first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I did not do this on purpose, but this certainly does go with Sunday school. We've talked about that in Sunday school, how you've got these different groups of people, and you have the Jews, and the phrase that you see there, if you didn't catch it, in verse 45, is they of the circumcision, which believed were astonished. And that's an interesting phrase. It's talking about Jews that had been saved already. And there were some Jews that, Israelites that went with Peter, And we already saw how God had to prepare Peter. God had to take away Peter's bias, Peter's dislike, Peter's reluctance to go to the Gentiles. I wonder what reluctances we have that keep us from going. What are you reluctant to do? Now, Peter had a pretty good motive. In fact, it's funny, in the next chapter, some more Israelites are going to go to him and say, "What's the matter with you? You went in and ate with Gentiles. You're not supposed to do that. You're a Jew. You should know better." And some people thought Peter was out of order. Was Peter out of order? No. God said, and it's central to the story, just to keep getting caught up in this, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter's the one that reached them first. And Peter's the one that saw the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And Peter, the Israelite, the Jew, I'm not sure what tribe he's of now that I think about it, but anyway, Peter, who didn't like to be around his Gentiles, who didn't want to eat with them or talk to them or be around them, God says, "What I've cleansed, that call not thou common." What reluctances do we have? Don't we get set in our ways? Don't we? what's that old saying you've heard since you were a child? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's kind of true, by the way. The other thing that's part of that is you can't teach a young dog new tricks either. They won't listen. They're too impatient. The good age to train a dog apparently is about 1 year to a year and a half. That's when they finally settle down enough to listen. I'm not too old to forget. But, you know, I know people that have been called to the mission field in their 50s. What if God called you to the mission field? Would you go? "Oh, Pastor, I'm too old. Oh, Pastor, I'm too this. Oh, Pastor, I'm too that." No, you're just reluctant. Amen? What if God was to say to us, "We want you to do something you've never done before, and it's something that you might not like to do"? I remember the first time I ever went to the mission field that I remember, foreign field that was, would have been Mexico. And I came back from that trip, and it was such an eye-opener. You know, missions is just the same as what we do here. It really is. In other words, what does a missionary do? He goes down there, he gets established, he gets a place to live, and he gets settled in a little bit, like the McCormicks, and then you start giving people the gospel. Amen? Start inviting folks out to church, start having services, start meeting once a week. I know a guy, you can see his face plain as day, but Eccles, Chris Eccles, missionary to Australia. How many kids has he got? Like 20? I don't know. He's got several children. And he and his wife and his children went to Australia. Anybody here been to Australia? They're not the warmest people on the block. They're a little bit cold. And they're a little bit secular. You know, Australia was originally a penal colony. That's a bad start. But he went to Australia, and he didn't know what else to do. So he just started going door to door and having services. And he and his wife and his kids would show up in church on Sunday, and his children would say to him, "Dad, nobody's here again today. It's just us." "Well, we're going to have church anyway, amen?" And he'd preach. And they'd sing. Then people started coming. And you know what he did? And it was kind of unique. He mentioned to our church when he told this story that when he would go out and he'd go door to door, he'd make sure when he went door to door to give people some scripture verse. Just some scripture verse. Some scripture verse. It was the word of God that was going to open the door, not Chris Eccles. And as I recall, and I'm getting old, I forget things, but he was over there quite a while. Church began to grow. When he came back and reported to us, they were doing great. Church was doing really well. He just went over there and did what we do, told folks about the Lord. Amen? Now, turn that coin over. We do the same thing missionaries do, don't we? Amen? We're supposed to. unless we're reluctant. Now, I can't do that, Pastor. I got A, B, C, D, E, F, G reasons not to. I'm sure glad Peter went. I'm sure glad Paul went. God overcame his reluctance. Maybe we should pray that. Lord, overcome my reluctance. Amen? Well, be careful. He might send you to the mission field. Wouldn't that be great? If you want some big days in your life, you're going to have to do what God tells you to do. If Peter hadn't gone, no big day. If Peter hadn't been willing to do what he was reluctant to do, no big day. If Peter hadn't gone out and been around the people he did not like to be around, no big day. You want any big days in your life? Maybe there's a price to pay for those. Amen? Oh, let's say it differently. Maybe if we'll do what God said, he'll bless us greatly. Amen? We have all these preconceived ideas of how things ought to be and what we ought to do, what's important to us and how we're going to spend our time, how we're going to spend our money, what we're going to do with our future. And it starts way back with these young people. Our high school students are bombarded continuously through media, social media, internet, whatever else their parents let them see on the TV, and they're constantly bombarded with this idea that, how can I say this? The world is your oyster. You need to go out there and crack it open and get what's in there for you. And you know what the world is? The world is nothing. The world crucified Christ. The best way to say it is the way the Bible says it. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give? No, let me ask it this way. What would we cling to and forfeit a soul? A missionary named Rick Crotz, missionary to New Guinea. Grew up in New Guinea. His parents were missionaries there. Rick Crotz, if you met him, first thing you'd say is, man, that guy's small. He's just not a big guy. But you know what was funny? I still remember, and Deborah will remember this too. When they came to our church in Maryland, it was before we had our new building, and our old auditorium, maybe two-thirds the size of this one, maybe about two-thirds, something like that. Small, lower ceiling, smaller platform. And when we sang, I don't know whose voice you were going to hear, but I know this, you were going to hear Rick Crotz. Man, he could sing. Oh, no, he would sing. He couldn't sing, but he would sing. And he had a kind of a flat, raspy sort of a voice, but he was going to sing. This guy was sold out. He told the story. When he went to New Guinea with his parents, he hated New Guinea. He couldn't wait to leave. When he was 15, he got to be a very rebellious teenager, and that had to be very painful for his parents who were in New Guinea as missionaries. And he said, by the time I was 15, I wanted out of that place so bad. And when I turned 18, the minute I got out of school, I was gone. But bad news, well, good news. His mother was praying for him. And his father was praying for him. Lord, do something in Rick's life. Came back to the States, went to school for a while. And do you know what God did? God called Rick Crotz to be a missionary to New Guinea. Say, Pastor, the guy hates the place. Yeah, Peter wasn't very fond of Gentiles. I still remember to this day, it was the funniest thing, and I probably told you the part of this story before. We had a missions conference, so this would have been probably 2004 maybe. Yeah, 2004, 2005. Church was starting to grow, but we were still in the old auditorium and had a missions conference. And we had a projector screen like we have here. We didn't have a ceiling projector. We'd set it on the floor on a stand. And so Nelson Dorr, missionary to Mexico, this was back, how many of you remember when the missionaries would sew slides? Just regular old 35-millimeter slide, 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 and talk. They'd talk to the slides. Seen a lot of missionary presentations like that. Well, Rick Crotz, he had a PowerPoint presentation with embedded video. And this was in about 2004. It was not hard to do back then, but it's a lot easier now. And so at the end of his presentation, there was this, I still remember this old fellow in the church in New Guinea. And he says, please come. Please come to New Guinea. Please come. And Rick played that and played that and played that. It went two or three times in his video. And he said, that's what God kept saying to him. Please come. And he went back to New Guinea and did great work. And there's some good stories I can't tell that he can tell about what happened when he went back. And man, of all the people I've ever met that had a good heart, this guy had a good heart. And I thought to myself, wow, if God could change his heart, I wonder who else's heart he could change. Amen? You can't have big days until God changes and takes away our reluctance. That's the beginning. Now, I'm running out of time, but let's just see what's happening here real quick. We won't be long. So in verse 34, Peter begins. You can see this impressed him. This affected his view. He's been changed is the right way to say it. In verse 34, he says, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, why would he say that? How many of you have been to the mission field? Visions fill my mind, and the one that comes to me pretty quick is a building in Mexico. There's no air conditioning. There's no windows. I think they had a door, but I can't remember for sure. I know they had seats, and I can't remember if the floor was dirt or if it was some kind of an old wood floor. And it's a Sunday afternoon, and it's if you were driving down the road, if you've been to Mexico, you can picture this. There's a lot of agricultural areas, and so it's just open land, open land, open land. And then all of a sudden there'll be a village. Not a big village. I don't know, 20 or 30 houses maybe. And in this little village, there's this little building on a Sunday afternoon, and there's about 30 or 40 people there. I could repaint that picture in a half a dozen places that I've seen in Mexico and in places I've seen in Thailand and in places I've seen whenever I've visited the mission field. And then the people come in. Ah, the people. And they love the Lord. And they're glad to be there. And their house is probably not any nicer than the one they're meeting in, if that. I remember a service in a backyard on a Wednesday night. And it was not a nice backyard. It was just a fenced-in dirt yard. And one light bulb hanging down right in front of the podium. And I'm blind as a bat. I have to have reading glasses to see anything small. And I'm trying to preach with this one light bulb. And I can't quite see my Bible. And I can just kind of tell that there's people out there. Ah, the people. Do you care about people? If you could meet those people, wouldn't you want to be a blessing to them? Wouldn't you want to get the truth to them? See, that's what's happened right here. In verse 34, he sees the people. And he says, I perceive God's no respecter of persons. God wants to save everybody. Images just flood your mind if you've seen it. A room full of people in Thailand. Amazing things. These are people that God loved and died for. And our reluctance keeps us away from them. Because there's things in our life that we allow to be the barrier that stops us from going. Now, is everybody called to be a missionary? No. Are some people called that didn't go? Yes. Could you and I go? Yes. Could God use us? Sure. But even if God doesn't call you to go to Mexico or Brazil or Peru or South Africa or wherever else, he's got you here. And there's people here too, aren't there? So look what happens here. He says, in every nation, he says, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, that people are accepted with him. Then in verse 36, he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say, you know. He says in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 39, we are witnesses of these things. And they slew him and hanged him on a tree. But in verse 40, God raised up him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You know, this morning we talked about that a little bit. It's very important to know your Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? You ought to know the Bible. But do you have a story to tell? Were you lost and you realized it and then you heard the gospel and you found the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved you? Now, there is a disadvantage of being old. For some of us, that was a long time ago. Over 50 years in my case. So some of the details aren't as fresh as they used to be. But I know this. I can still remember, and I can still see it in my mind. I can remember laying in bed that night, looking up at a light that my parents had that they would leave on in the hall because I was afraid of the dark. And they'd leave that light on until they went to bed and I went to sleep. Looking at that light, thinking, I'm going to tell some people how I got saved. And isn't that exciting? I think of people that I've known throughout the years. One of the good evidences of salvation is when someone says, right after they get saved, sometimes they will say, I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to tell my grandmother. I'm going to tell my mom. I'm going to tell my friend. You have a story to tell? We do, don't we? The Lord is Peter's story. He's our story as well. You see, he's not being proud here, but he's one of those chosen witnesses in verse 41. And he, it does say in verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people. He commanded us to preach unto the people. That's pretty plain. Now, did he command you? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? That's the short version of the Great Commission. Or you can go to the one in Matthew. Do we have a call? Do we have a command? See, the reluctance is one thing that stops us. And the other one is just flat out disobedience. We just decide not to go. You say, well, what'll that hurt? Wow, what a bad way to look at that. What if there are some people that need to hear the gospel and because you won't go, they won't hear? Now, I comfort myself and say, well, God will send somebody else. What a bad way to look at things. What about all the times in the Bible somebody said, Lord, here am I, send me. Amen? Have you said that to God lately? Oh, no, you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking. If I said that to God, what if he took me seriously? Lord, here am I, send me. Where? I don't know. Somewhere near, somewhere far. Wouldn't it be great if we had that attitude, Lord, here am I, send me, and really, really believed that, and really, really felt it, and really, really meant it, and the reluctance had been taken away, and now what could God do with us? There'd be some big days. I remember one time in Salt Lake City, I had this bus ministry. I had no idea what I was doing. The fellow that had the ministry before me was so glad that I came along that they just kind of disappeared, and all of a sudden I'm in the bus ministry, and it's me and my wife, and it was pretty sad. I remember we had an old Bluebird bus, if I recall correctly. You won't know what that is probably, but I do remember that in the wintertime in Salt Lake City, it get down to about 5 degrees at night, and that silly bus, it wasn't going to start unless you'd plug the engine heater in the night before. And then if you want to see something funny, you should have seen me try to jumpstart a bus with a Mazda RX-7. And just for the record, it can't be done. Because the Mazda battery is about that big and the bus battery is about that big and that doesn't work. And my wife one time told me, she said, you know, this is really a problem. I put our daughter in tights and they're white. And then she gets in the bus and crawls up and down the aisle, and now the tights aren't white anymore. And but I remember one time we went out on a weekday night, and we had this one bus kid, and he kept disappearing. And that's the way bus ministries are. We'd find this kid. He's living over here in this apartment. His parents have got a very unstable life, and they're doing all sorts of stuff, and so they don't have anything going for them, and they go from place to place to place. And so we'd find him, we'd lose him, and then we'd find him, and we'd lose him. We'd find him, we'd lose him. We found him. We went to their house on a weekday night, and I went into the house, and I hadn't done much of this at the time, but I led the people to Christ. That's a big day. Was it easy to get to that place? No, it was not. A lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice and a lot of suffering and a lot of trials went into that. But was it worth it? Oh, yeah. The big days are worth it. I'm almost done. Here we go, real quick. So, he commanded us to preach, Peter said, unto the people, and to testify that it is he that was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That's Jesus is the judge of the quick and the dead. God chose him to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Don't mess with that. Well, they got to be baptized. No. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, they got to speak in tongues. No. Whosoever receiveth him shall receive remission of sins. Amen? Don't add to that. Don't change that. Don't take that away. That's the message. And so look what happens here. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now, Romans explained something to us. When you receive the Holy Ghost, that means you're saved. These people are saved right here. What's the next thing they did? Yeah. They which were of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished. Because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that might be a verse you want to mark in your Bible because that had never happened before. That's good news. God's willing to save Gentiles and not just Jews. That's the whole point here. Because you see, up until now, it was the Jews. It was the Jews. It was the Jews. Now, all of a sudden, Gentiles are getting saved. And of all things, Peter's the one doing it. He's the one preaching to them. So now, in verse 46, it says, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Okay, so this is a miracle. And does God do miracles? Yes. If these people start babbling in some crazy language nobody knows, all that proves is they're babbling in some crazy language. It proves nothing. But if these Gentiles start speaking Hebrew, I'm impressed. Folks, tongues are languages. Just that one simple fact, the charismatic movement is a farce. It is a fraud. It is not the truth. And I'm just telling you, the foundation of it is wrong. Amy Semple McPherson did not have the gospel, and that's just a fact, and you can study it up if you want. But when people talk about tongues in the Bible, the word means they spoke languages. Corinthians says none of them are without signification, which means they have meanings. And if they start speaking Hebrew and didn't know it, or if they started speaking Latin and didn't know it, and somebody else that was there did, that's a miracle. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, people speak in tongues today. If you know somebody that miraculously learned a second language, let me know. I want to meet them. And by the way, if tongues are such a big deal, why is it that the charismatic churches send their missionaries to language school? Shouldn't need to, should they? Because they could just speak a new tongue. Well, I beat that horse to death. Let's see what this says. So now in verse 47, these people have spoken in tongues. Peter says, can any forbid water? Water. Right? Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? What kind of baptism? Water baptism, right? Someone says, well, you know, what you need to do is be baptized by the Holy Ghost. That's fine. But whatever you want to call it, water baptism. And by the way, there's not enough here to do it, is there? Because when the Philippian got saved in Acts chapter 8, it was much water. The Ethiopian, I'm sorry. Much water. That's why we have a big baptistry back there, so we can get two people in there and baptize somebody. We'd like to do that again sometime very soon. We may get to. So they've received the Holy Ghost already. What does that tell you? There's one simple thought there. Receiving the Holy Ghost is not baptism. Right? They still need to be baptized. And they ought to be baptized. And they've already been baptizing. And every time in the Bible that somebody gets baptized, first they had to believe. Acts chapter 8. Peter asks the Ethiopian, what would hinder me to be baptized? He said, you got to believe. I think that's one of the reasons the NIV takes that verse out, because they don't like that criteria. They want to baptize babies. Folks, babies can't be baptized. They don't believe. Doesn't make any difference to them. You can get them wet all you want. Doesn't save a thing. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord in verse 48. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. There was a bond. Do you remember the person that led you to the Lord? Do you? Some of us do. Do you remember any people you've led to the Lord? Do you? Amen? Isn't it special? They said, Peter, stick around. Those Gentiles aren't such bad people after all. Amen? They wanted to know more. Folks, that's what being saved is all about. I want to know more. I want to learn more. I want to walk more closely. I want to be changed. I want to be what God wants me to be. Isn't it a great thing? That was a big day. I trust that you and I will have big days like that in our life. But you can't unless you're willing to let God change you and take away those preferences that you have, those resisting thoughts. Well, I don't want to do it that way. I don't like that idea. I don't want to go to another country or whatever. And then just realize this. When you give folks the gospel, God can save them if they'll believe. And let's keep on giving them the gospel. Amen? Here's God's model for missions real quick. The plan was preaching. He commanded us to preach in verse 42. The person was Jesus, verse 36, verse 38, 39, 40, 42, and 43, again and again and again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's important. And the people who are the key to this plan are the witnesses. That's you and I. The witnesses are the ones that can go tell somebody. And then, after they are saved, we baptize them, they become part of a church, and they keep on growing. But you can see there's some things that have to happen in order for this big day to take place. Have you ever seen those? I like to watch these things. I never would want to take the time to build one. It's a waste, I think. But people take thousands and thousands of dominoes and line them up, and they push the one, and here they go. You ever try to do that? Even if you just get 40 or 50, inevitably I put one in the wrong place and it stops. It just takes one domino to stop the whole thing. And then the rest of it just sits there. Is the Lord the one stopping it? No. Who can stop it? We can. You say, well, God will send somebody else. Next time you come across a car wreck, if you ever do, how many of you have come across a car wreck? I was driving down the highway in South Texas one morning, and I was in the passenger seat. I was on the way to a business appointment, driving down the highway, and I was about halfway asleep. I'm sitting there, my eyes are open, I'm just looking forward, and I saw a pickup truck fly through the air and stop in a tree. And it really happened. And the person driving, we immediately stopped, and we went to the pickup truck, and this guy, he had fallen asleep. And he was not, he did live, and he was hurt pretty bad, but we got somebody else, had a cell phone, this was back in the days, and contacted the police, and the ambulance came and took him to the hospital, and they operated on him, and he lived. You know what we could have said? We'll drive on by. Somebody else will stop. What would you think of us if I'd said that to you? I saw a car wreck and a guy's laying there and he's dying and I just thought, I'll let somebody else help him. Isn't that pretty bad? What about somebody on their way to hell? Shouldn't we be the one? Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.